Good morning. Good to be in the house of the Lord. As my mom always says, good to be anywhere. Praise God. She's with the Lord right now, so praise God. And she's just looking through the porthole of glory, and I'm sure that if God lets her to, and I think he would, that he just kind of let her listen in, praise God, as we talk about the Word of God. Last week we were talking about conquering Amalek and dealing with the Amalek within. And we had said that the idea of the carnal nature is all of our problem down here. It's where we get all these desires from that are contrary to the Word of God. And we have to deal with this for the rest of our time down here. But this is what it's all about. This is what it's all about, learning how to sanctify yourselves and to learn to deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow after Jesus. There's a lot of Christians that think that, well, we get saved and you know, that's it. I could still live the way I was before, but that's not the way it is. Now, it's true. All your sins are going to be forgiven. God took away all the penalty. The eternal penalty for sin was paid on the cross of Calvary. But the repercussions of our sin, we have to deal with down here especially. And we've talked about this before. I mean, you destroy your body with drugs and alcohol and things like that, illegal stuff or even legal stuff. I mean, you're going to pay the penalty. This body's going to die a lot quicker and get a lot sicker. Not only that, if you sin in other ways, morally, you could hurt other people or hurt yourself too. So the point is that Jesus said this, and this is what we spoke a lot last night. He said, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. I mean, Jesus was right to the point. It's the spirit that gives life. The carnal nature profits nothing. Okay, and they say, well, wait a minute, I'm doing pretty good. My carnal nature down here, you know, I'm rich, I'm loaded, I got money, I got boats, I got cars, is that the other thing? It profits nothing in the sight of eternity, because your life is but a drop in the bucket when it comes to the idea of how long eternity is. What is 80, 90, or 100 years compared to a trillion times a trillion years in the future? And Jesus also said this, what shall a man... What will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? So we begin this morning saying, conquer the Amalekites in your life. Let's look at the first scripture, Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 and 17. It's a launching pad from last week's message. And this is what it says. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in what? Conflict with each other. So you do not do what you want. There is a battle within all of us. We have to deal with this. Some listening to this message going, I don't have a battle. I don't have a battle at all. I just do whatever I want to do. Well, then obviously you are just being led by the carnal nature. And you need to get saved, or you need to really, really start reading the Bible and realize that it's impossible to walk this walk and not have to deal with temptations that come upon us. But we know that temptations come upon us, but no temptation is so powerful that it can really, really overcome us. God will make a way for us to bear up under these things, but we've got to learn to deny ourselves. Take up our cross daily and follow after Jesus. That's not a popular teaching anymore in America. It doesn't fit with a lot of the American gospel, which just says, you know, God just wants to bless your socks off. He just wants to give you everything. He's the great Santa Claus in the sky. And, you know, he doesn't ask in anything in return. And he does ask for respect. And not only that, the big problem is God is holy, and we're only whole because of the righteousness of Christ. I look at honoring God. I know that I'm saved. I know that I'm going to heaven. Any Christian should know that you already have eternal life. But rather than take advantage of that and say, since God's already, I'm his child, that I can do whatever I want to do. Well, you know, that's kind of like dishonoring your Father in heaven. It's disrespectful to him. I want to be a good example of a child of God. Now, God knows I'll never be perfect until I see him. Then I'll be like him. And we know that. So there's no condemnation in Christ Jesus when we're trying to go ahead and wrestle this carnal nature to the ground. But we've got to kind of work out a little bit more. You know, kind of give God a little bit of effort with the will to be able to learn to deny ourselves. It's something that we don't really live with too much in America. But a lot of people, the majority of the world, has to deny themselves every day because they just don't have enough food to eat. They don't have they deny themselves of the idea of sitting in an air conditioner or a heating building. They don't have those things. So they kind of learn what denial is all about. But for America to kind of deny themselves, very difficult just to do. Okay? But we can do it by the grace of God. Say amen. Now, the Amalekites, I bring that name up again. The Amalekites in the Old Testament represent the sinful and carnal nature that we have today, that we're dealing with in the New Covenant. The Amalekites were descendants of Esau. Do you remember Jacob and Esau? Jacob's name is turned to Israel. And Esau sold his birthright to his brother for a bowl of stew. Now, birthright in these days was extremely important. The firstborn male received the greatest share of the inheritance. That was his birthright. That was his birthright. And yet, Esau was just so carnal in his nature. He comes home and he's hungry from working in the field one day. His brother's making a stew. He smells the stew. He's got his five senses going. You know, the taste, the smell, the hearing, the sight, the touch. Did I get them all? You know, you weren't counting, but you know what I mean, okay? The five senses, praise God. Okay, he's got these things going. He smells the stew, and he goes, wow, man, I'm famished. You know, I'm just famished. You know, I want some of that stew. Jacob says, tell you what, you give me your birthright, I'll give you the stew. And what does he do without even thinking about it? This honorable place that his father and every father would give to his son, if he's the firstborn, he's going, you know what? What's good to do me now? It doesn't do me any good now. I'm hungry now. I want it now. Sounds like a lot of people I know. I want it now. I don't care about the future. I want it now. I want it now. I want it now. And what does he do? He ends up just giving his birthright over to his brother for a bowl of stew. By the way, I checked up. You know what? It was lentil stew, you know, and it had some meat and everything out. Probably $1.25. You know, today, you know, with inflation, it could have been $2.50. $2.75. Let me tell you, some people really sell their birthright in God for so cheap. The devil will get you whatever he can get you with. If he can get you with heroin, he'll get you hooked on that. Get you on alcohol, get you hooked on that. Pornography, he'll get you hooked on that. He'll do anything. He'll give you anything you want if you just sell him your birthright. Of course, it's no good to him because his destiny is fixed. But he doesn't like any of God's children, so he likes to destroy. So, the Amalekites were descendants of Esau, and they kind of follow in the same kind of a pattern. They had this unrelenting brutality towards the Israelites as the Israelites were making their way after the Red Sea. They're in the wilderness, and they're on their way to the Promised Land. And think of it now that when the Israelites were taken, you know, they passed through the Red Sea that parted for them, and Pharaoh's army's chasing them, and then they're destroyed, and they're free from the grip of Pharaoh. That's like we Christians, when we've been blood washed, when we go through the waters of baptism, and we raise up in newness of life. The power of the devil to control us has been broken over our lives by the blood of Jesus Christ. Then after that, if we sin, you can't be saying the devil made you do it. It's because you're giving into your five senses. And this is where the Amalekites come in, and we're going to see this. In Exodus chapter 17, verses 8 to 13, we read this. The Amalekites came and attacked the Israelites at Rephidim. Now, this is very interesting here. The children of Israel just crossed the Red Sea, wandering out a little bit, not too long, and they're very thirsty. So Moses gets some water out of a rock, and their thirst is quenched. But then while they are here, they've just passed over the Red Sea. It's like when you're a newborn Christian, and you just became a Christian. That's free. I mean, you just stand still and see the salvation of the Lord as God sets you free from the power of the devil. And all of a sudden, you'll notice after a couple of weeks, the attacks begin. These are the Amalekites. They attacked the children of Israel at Rephidim. So Moses in verse 9 says to Joshua, choose some of our men and go out to fight the Amalekites. Tomorrow I will stand up on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hands. So Joshua, whose name means Savior, fought the Amalekites as Moses had ordered, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. As long as Moses held his hands up, the Israelites were winning. But whenever he lowered his hands, the Amalekites were winning. That speaks about how we need each other. Amen? Because sometimes when you're fighting a battle against the Amalekites, you can't do it on your own. You need your brothers and sisters. That's why we don't forsake the assembling of the brethren. That's why the church is more than once a week. We care for each other. Listen for the still small voice of God when he comes upon you and says, listen, pray for so-and-so. And a name comes up when your private time. Start praying for that person. They might be going through something. And you've got to lift them up in prayer before God. Verse 12. When Moses' hands grew tired, they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur held his hands up, one on one side, one on the other, so that his hands remained steady till sunset. Sometimes you need more than one person praying for you and one person helping you. That's why we need each other. Amen? In verse 13, so Joshua overcame the Amalekite army with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this on a scroll as something to be remembered and make sure that Joshua hears it. Because I will completely blot out the memory of Amalek under heaven. Wow. That's pretty strong, you know, testimony of God. When God says something, he means it. Moses built an altar and called it the Lord is my banner. For he said, for hands were lifted up to the throne of God. The Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation. That speaks of the war that's within us that we have to fight every single day. That's why Jesus said, if anyone wants to become my disciple, first let him deny himself. In other words, you got to get a hold of your will and deny yourself. You got to change some behaviors in your life. Now, some of us don't have to change what others have to change. Some of us, you know, we're drug addicts or in the street or, you know, some people were really violent and they've got to change. Some people, it's just like, you know, not that bad. You were kind of a nice person. You maybe lied once in a while. Maybe, you know, stole something little, a pencil when you were young. But it doesn't matter whether it's what we call in Catholicism, venial or mortal. Sin is sin. It's either a big sin or a little sin, but sin just means you need a Savior. And it's the little foxes, as in the Song of Solomon, catch the little foxes that spoil the vine. It's these little things. And when we're first saved, the big things get off of our lives. You know, when you're first saved, if you're a drug addict, the first thing God will do is, boom, he'll set you free. It's the power of God. Just stand still. See the salvation of the Lord. But staying free, later on, you know, if you're an alcoholic, and anyone who's an alcoholic knows what happens after 2-3 years, you know, you get depressed, things aren't going so right, just have a drink, it'll make me feel better. One drink leads to another, and before you know it, you can be trapped again. That's what the flesh is all about, and this is what the Amalekites were all about. They were constantly, through the history of Israel, attacking Israel, always on their food supply and their resources all the time. Your food supply and your resources is the Word of God. And your supply is the ability for you to be able to pray to God and be able to lift up your hands unto God. And the devil can get you depressed so that you don't pray, you don't read the Word of God anymore. The Amalekites are taking over your life again. That's why we use this term, the Amalekites. Conquering the Amalekites in your life is a possibility. Being able to get your sinful nature under the Spirit of the living God living within you is a possibility. This conflict doesn't have to be a daily war all the time. You can live victorious in Jesus Christ if you stay Spirit-filled. Because the Bible says that if you live by the Spirit, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. I'm going to say that again. If you live by the Spirit, and this is the scripture that we read in the beginning, you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. So how in the world do we live by the Spirit? Well, we just said, read the Word of God. Pray. Get a prayer life going every day. Sometimes you might only be down to two words in prayer. You get alone and you say, help me. The God is understood. You're out by yourself. You say, help me. Or you can say, God, please help me. You can add three words. Or you can even just yell out one word if you're alone. Raise your hand. Help! Heaven hears that word. Okay? Or you can yell, save me! Two ones. SOS! Okay? All who call out on the name of the Lord, what? Finish it. Will be saved. Absolutely. He's there waiting. He's there waiting all the time. Yes, you called? Okay? That's what God does every single time. Back to the story of Exodus. We find that as soon as the people drank from the living waters, from the rock, the Amalekites came and attacked God's people. Right after this great salvation experience, the Amalekites are coming. Now, in the Old Testament, they were from without. In the New Testament, we Christians got them from within. But what are these things here? How can we get a hold of them? It's very simple. It deals with our five senses in our mind. What we desire. Do you remember what the first problem that Eve had with the tree that was in the middle of the garden? What was the fruit of it? It was desirable to the eyes. It was desirable. It looked good. Boy, there's a lot of things that look good, and they're not good. There are a lot of things that smell good, but they're not good for you. I mean, I remember as a dopey 8-year-old, my father was gassing up the car when gas was probably only like 22 cents a gallon. He was complaining about that. 22 cents a gallon? You got to be kidding me. Water is a lot more than that now. 22 cents, he was complaining at it, but it smells so good. And I said to my father stupidly, I said, Dad, it smells. I have my nose near the gas tank as he's filling up. He's going, what are you doing? I said, man, that smells really good. Can you drink that? And of course, then I heard the tirade from my dad. You idiot, what are you kidding me? You take one sip of that stuff here, man, we'll be at the hospital all day long. I felt like such a jerk. But it did smell good. It still smells good. But it'll kill you deader than anything. There's a lot of things that seem to be good. But boy, you partake of it, it'll grab a hold of you and kill you. That's what cocaine does. It don't smell good, but feels good. Heroin feels good to some people. The rush of whiskey in your bloodstream on an empty stomach if you're an alcoholic. Woo, what a rush. Man, I'll tell you, on an empty stomach. I'm not suggesting you do it. But that was my style in the morning. Get up and drink a glass of whiskey. 6 ounces in the morning. Woo! Boy, I'll tell you something. It just lit me up. I feel like I could conquer the world. The only problem is, by lunchtime, I had to have another. And then dinner time, I had to have another. And it wasn't the money problem. It was my liver. It was my kidneys. It was my stomach. It was my life. And finally, it takes a hold of you to the place where it destroys. And that's what the Amalekites... I don't know what the Amalekites are in your life, but you got to get all of them. You got to ask the Holy Ghost, what are they in my life? And then say to the Holy Spirit, shine a light in me. That's what I do every day. Lord, shine the light inside my heart. If there be anything unclean, God, reveal it to me. And then, Lord God, I will confess it to you. And what does the Bible say in 1 John? It says this, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth of God is not in us. But if we confess our sins, I keep saying it because this is what sanctification, how it works. So you need to hear this the rest of your time down here, because this is how you defeat the Amalekites. If you confess your sins, the word confess in Greek means what? To agree with God that what you're doing is contrary to his nature. And since I'm a child of God, I don't want to do anything that my father's not pleased with. If I confess my sins, that's all I got to do. He is faithful and just to what? Forgive. That's the blood of the cross. And what? Cleanse. That is the Holy Spirit and grace coming to me every day until I finally get it. I finally get it sunk down into me where when the Amalekites come, they have no place in me anymore. It's like when Satan came to Jesus on the last time, not I mean on the cross, but I mean he said to him, this is a profound statement, but it's talking about what I'm saying right now. There came a time in the ministry of Jesus, and this is not when he was in the garden, when he was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil, but this is right before he's going to be going to Jerusalem. He said, Satan comes to me, but he finds nothing in me. How many people ever read that and wonder, what does it mean, nothing in me? What could have been in Jesus? There was no sin in Jesus at that time before the cross. He didn't become sin until he went on the cross. He found nothing in Jesus to even tempt him anymore. By the way, you say, you mean Jesus was tempted? Oh, of course, the scriptures show us that Jesus was tempted in all places, but he did not sin. But he got to a place where the temptation did not even come to him. The tempter, he just said, forget it. I lost him in that. I'll try something else. Of course, his big opportunity was killing him on the cross. Okay? He said, yeah, I'll get men to kill him. But he didn't realize that he couldn't kill Jesus. Jesus said, no man takes my life. I lay it down. And the devil must have had a mental hernia when Jesus rose from the dead on the third day. Because at that particular time, Jesus got the keys of hell and death and freed you and I from this stuff. So therefore, it is possible to get these Amalekites under your control. Let's get back to the story here. I mean, haven't you found that this is true in your Christian life? That the work of salvation has freed you. It's freed you from the power of sin. But you found that this internal battle still goes on inside of you. And the devil's a tricky fellow, let me tell you. If he can't get you to do the big sin that you used to do, he'll get you just to be tempted kind of with it a little bit. Just a little bit. He'll try to get you tempted. But you don't even want to mess with that. What you want to do is say, Lord, grant me the grace to be able to fix my eyes upon you. Because the eyes are a big problem that we have as humans. They really are. The eyes are a big problem. Big problem with men, with pornography today. It's an epidemic in the church in America. I read one report where it said that 68% of all the men in the church are watching pornography. They did an independent study where you didn't have to put your name down. So the church members were honest about it. Why? It's because most of these people are addicted to it. They don't really even want to do it anymore, but they're addicted, just like a drug addict is addicted to it. And the startling thing was that 68% of all of the pastors said that they were watching it too. And that's sick. No wonder there's no power in the church. No wonder America was lost to atheists and humanists. No wonder we got lost. Our vision was tainted by the Amalekites that came into the whole Christian nation that we were, to the place where the president stands up and says, we're not a Christian nation. You know what? You're right. We're not. We're not living as Christians, but we were a Christian nation at one time. There was a time when pornography was illegal, believe it or not. You might not remember that, but I can remember it. I can remember where, you know, it was virtually impossible to find this stuff. You couldn't do it. But slowly in the 60s and the 70s, when they kicked God out of schools, all hell broke loose. And Satan took advantage of it, and the Amalekites came in and attacked America. And now they've got the church polluted even with this stuff. But it's time for us to stand up, just like God told to the Israelites. He said, listen, go against them. And he told Moses, listen, you get up on the top of that hill and you raise your hands up to me. And the Joshua, he's going to be in the valley and he's going to fight the Amalekites. And so long as you keep your hands raised to me and praising me and praying to me, even when you get weak, your brothers and sisters could come and they'll hold you up also. You can conquer these Amalekites. God's will was to destroy these Amalekites forever so they wouldn't bother Israel. But yet we find out that even God said, from generation to generation, the Amalekites are going to be a problem with Israel. Even God even knew it. He knew this. A.B. Simpson, the great teacher, said this, the Amalekites were a type of the flesh. And he descended from Esau, and Esau represented the carnal nature. This other great teacher, Charles McIntosh, he wrote this, and I like this. Amalek represents the hindrance to our walk with God through the wilderness. I like that. Amalek stands before us as a type of the flesh. And he goes on, and he points out that the first battle that Israel was called to fight in at Rephidim. Before that, the message was always stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. I honestly have to admit that the only thing I had to do to get set free from alcohol and get set free from all that sinful life I was involved in was really to stand still and just pray a simple prayer to Jesus. Jesus, please have mercy on me and set me free. I don't want to die and go to hell. And the rest was all the Holy Ghost and the power of God. But then after I got saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, and I was on a mountaintop with God for a couple of months, I'll admit that. But maybe a year, second year, even after Bible school, then all of a sudden the Amalekites started creeping up again. It's easy when you're away. I was away in a Bible school where there was 6 feet of snow. You know, if anyone has gone to school in the Adirondacks in the wintertime, it starts snowing in by Thanksgiving. There's like a foot of snow on the ground in the Adirondacks, and it seems like it snows every night. It's sunny during the day, and you wake up, and there's another 6 inches of snow. You don't even know where it came from. We were in the snow belt, and it's just snow. It's like Buffalo. Anybody who went to school in Buffalo knows what it's about. They got a great summer, all 3 weeks of it, you know. But anyhow, there's nothing to do up there except seek God. And I loved it because that's where God sent me. And I sought God, and I sought God, and I sought God. But then all of a sudden, it came back down to Long Island, Sodom and Gomorrah. And I said, whoa, the temptations in the Amalekites started rising up within you. Oh, my gosh. You know, it's easy if you're on the mountaintop. It's another thing when you're trying to live this and work, flesh it out in the valley. And all of us know this. But if it was impossible to do, the Bible wouldn't tell us it's possible. And all things are possible to them that believe. We sang that song this morning. How many people believe that? Never forget that the battle with this sinful nature, which is Amalek within, continues today, but we can be victorious because of the Holy Spirit within our lives. Don't quit. Don't say, oh, I can't do this. You can do it. You can do all things through Christ who strengthens you. You see, this progression is going to take place probably until you see the Lord. It's the process that we call being set apart unto God. This trial of our faith that the Bible says is more precious than gold tried in the fire. But we've got to learn to put the whole armor of God on, and we've got to do something more than just come in church on Sunday. I mean, people have been going to church on Sunday in America for the last couple of hundred years. Then what happened? How did we lose the nation? We started out as a real Christian nation. We're about 99% all professed that Jesus Christ was a great person. Some were deists, but the majority were church members. They all believed in the Judeo-Christian morality that upgirded this republic of the United States of America. They all did that today. Then what happened? Could the Amalekites got us to the place where we stopped praying? You stop praying, you can't see. You got no air support anymore. You can't see so clearly anymore. And you finally give in to the Amalekites, and we gave in. We got Amalekites running this government for the sake. And even though they say they're Christians, they would be Amalekites in the sense that they're being driven by their carnal nature and reasoning and logic, and humanists and atheism controls all of the flow of knowledge in the United States of America, in the public educational system and the secular universities. And I'm not ashamed to say that. I studied these things for years to try to find out what happened, what's gone on. Give me another reason. Give me another reason when all the founding fathers knew that righteousness always exalted a nation, that sin was a reproach, and every founding father understood what that scripture was all about. And even when they ended up making our Constitution, finally getting it ratified, and it took many years to get it ratified. But in 1787, when they finally got it, they came out and they said, you know what? We have created a republic. based upon principles of democracy, but it's a republic based upon law. And here it is, if you can keep it. But then they also said, what we have given you, your republic, based upon the principles of democracy, can only be maintained by a religious and a moral people. It is worthless, they said, for any other. And that's why we see a lot of worthless things going on in America. Because religion and morality has been kicked out of the knowledge base of America. And those who hold the key of knowledge refuse this particular portion of knowledge, that in God is our salvation and glory, and in God we trust. To the extent that people are trying every day to get "in God we trust" off of our coins and our money, even though we're not even trusting in God no more, they even want it off of there. The blind leading the blind, falling into a ditch, forever learning and never coming to it, the knowledge of the truth, existing with a strong spirit of delusion that God sends upon anyone who receives not a love of the truth. That says, it's in the Bible. I didn't make it up. I'm just putting the emphasis on it. For those who refuse to retain God in their knowledge, think of it, educational system. God sends a spirit of strong delusion so that you believe what is false. And we find our government and some of the leaders are laughing stocks with the whole world. The whole world sees our inactivity and what is done in the Middle East and what's done all over the world. And yet, they shake their head as if they're still thinking they're right. It's like the emperor has no clothes. He's parading himself around. And I'm not just talking about the president. I'm talking about this whole government system. Parades itself around the strongest nation on the face of this earth. We haven't won a war since World War II. Because we can't win. Because we've kicked God out. And we have no sense of understanding. We might have superior air power, but we have no superior prayer power. Where Reese Howells, the great intercessor, they say that his group of intercessors during World War II turned the tide of the battle, where Britain was going to be absolutely overrun. Hitler absolutely was sure that his blitzkrieg was going to take out England, which was the strongest nation at that particular time in that particular area. He thought he had bombed them into oblivion, and he didn't think they were a problem. But all he did was go underground, and they prayed. Men like C.S. Lewis, who occupied himself by writing particular books and getting these thoughts together, like the Screwtape letters. It was the engine that caused him to begin to write things such as Mere Christianity, and he became one of the greatest Christian philosophers. By the way, he started out as an atheist. So there's hope for humanists and atheists. He started out that way. But in his search for the truth, he realized there's got to be something more. I cannot disprove God. And not only that, the whole idea of God's morality and God's centrality in human nature is so incredibly important. He had no answer for the evils that he saw. And one day in America, we will finally get to the place where we will stop calling all this madness just mental illness. What, are you going to wait till everybody is mentally ill? Or will we finally say, hey, there's a spirit within man that connects him with another spirit, which is evil, and he's called Satan himself. And stop this foolish kind of education that tells that man's just a human body with a brain and a body. And through science, we can make a super, super man. A super citizen. We've utterly failed in that ability to be able to do these things. But there is hope. And we find it here if we can just deal with the Amalekites. So we find in the history of God's dealing with Israel, he's always got to deal with these Amalekites that are coming in. And let's just look at some of this here as we continue on. The Amalekites, later on, even after Rephidim, the battle there where they were defeated, they came back and they joined with the Canaanites and they attacked the Israelites at Hormah. And in Judges, they then banded with the Moabites. And you know who the Moabites were. They were ones who tried to get Balaam to curse Israel. And he said, look, no matter what I do, I can't curse them. But then we find out in the book of Revelation that God hates the teaching of Balaam, who taught the Moabites, listen, I can't curse them. But I tell you what you do. Send your most beautiful women in and seduce them when they're camped. I tell you know what I think about? I think about America and my spirit. He couldn't get God to curse the Christian. We're his children. So what he did was, he just got the Moabites to come in and work within the five senses. And when the censorship laws were taken off the books in the 60s, and then prayer out of school in the 60s, and then abortion, 1973, killing babies, worshiping Molech. And now the recent thing was trumpeting from the White House, a rainbow showing love won. Now that's not love. God is love. That's a mockery over the covenant that God had given as a sign that he would never flood the earth again. The rainbow covenant. Not so that we could just go ahead and live whether we want to live and think what we are until we look like the laughing stock of the whole world. If God created you a male, you're a male. If God created you a woman, you're a woman. If you want to think something different, woe unto you, because the devil will bring havoc in your head. I've been praying. Here's a little side note. I've been praying for Caitlyn Jenner. Because I could be like every Christian around, kind of like want to mock it and stuff like that. But then all of a sudden God says, son, rather than mock him, why don't you pray for him? He's a mixed up individual. So I said, Lord, you know, you're right. Now, I don't know if this is my sanctified imagination or not. But I just felt that he's wondering whether or not what he did really is the right thing. But of course, being called a hero by the White House and being called a hero by all of Hollywood and you know, this unholy trinity being supported by the liberal side of the Supreme Court and Hollywood and the government and the newspapers and everything saying, oh, you're a hero. Of course, he's going to follow its suit. But sooner or later, he's going to remember when he looks in the mirror, no matter how much he tried to change himself, inside, God created him, male and female. But I'm praying for him that God would turn him around. Wouldn't God be able to use someone like that? So I'm kind of like, instead of doing what religious people do and curse the individuals that are just having all the sin, I'm praying for them all. God, save them. You know, because I said, you know what? Caitlyn Jenner could become like the Apostle Paul. Instead of the Epistle Paulette, he would be the Apostle Paul. That's a joke. You look so serious, I figured I'd kind of like make you smile a little. But I prayed for him. God said, pray, son, no curse, pray. I go, that's a good idea, God. So every single time I read about somebody who doesn't like Christians, I say, God, Paul didn't like Christians. He was around killing them. I'm going to pray. Hey, maybe that is the answer. Isn't it the answer that God told Moses? Listen, lift up your hands. That's how you kill America. That's how you get rid of the Amalekites. So we find all through the history of Israel, again, the Midianites and Judges, they waged war on the Israelites. And they were constantly being responsible for the repeated destruction of the Israelites' food, supply, and land. They were taking it away all the time. You want the answer for why we became a nation that's full of Christians, but yet we lost the nation, and now even our president says we're not a Christian nation? It's because the Amalekites. We allowed them. In 1 Samuel, God told King Saul, he said, listen, I will punish the Amalekites. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, verses 2 and 3, I don't know if we have that on the screen, but he said, I'll punish the Amalekites for what they did to Israel when they waylaid them as they came up from Egypt. And by the way, the Amalekites at Rephidim, you know what they were doing? They continuously would attack the feeble ones. In other words, they didn't attack necessarily the strongest in Israel. They got the women and children who were behind because the women had to take care of the children. They couldn't walk as fast. So the Amalekites would come in and they would kidnap the children and they would, well, they'd kill the women, kidnap the children, and keep them as slaves. They keep the weak. See, the Amalekites always deal with weaknesses in our lives. Those are the weaknesses in our lives. It doesn't hit you on your strength. Church, we're all strong together. What are you going to do on Monday morning? Or what are you going to do tonight? What are you going to do tonight at 11 o'clock? For some reason, it's like all of a sudden they allow pornography. It's like from 10:59, no pornography. Then again, I think you can get it all the time now. I don't know. I don't watch the crap. I don't watch that stuff on TV. Sorry to use the word crap, but that's what it exactly is. It's garbage, okay? It's just, it's the worst of our life. But all of a sudden, 11 o'clock, oh, now it's okay. Okay, now you can watch it because the kids will be affected by it. Yeah, sure, right. As if they're not looking at pornography on their cell phones and stuff like that. Parents, you got a kid and you gave him a cell phone and you get onto the web. You better be checking that cell phone. Because I guarantee you, man, it's all over the place. I don't want to be popular. I want to be godly. And I'm not perfect, believe me. But as older now, I care about the young kids. And I care about people getting addicted to stuff. I care about the Amalekites that have just taken over a whole generation of the youth. Where they worship individuals like a Miley Cyrus, who's mixed up. I'm praying for her too. She was a big one on my list, couldn't stand. And God said, son, you got to pray. I said, okay, God, I will. But now I realize that girl is really screwed up in the head. Malachites really got her. They've kidnapped her. I said, God, I want to pray for her. Justin Bieber says, I want to live like Jesus. I really believe he's a backslidden Christian. But then again, I might be wrong. He might have came back to Christ now. I don't know. But all I do know is rather than curse or jump on everybody that's fallen and backslidden, let's pray for these people. That God would save them. And what a testimony that could be, huh? I see some in Hollywood starting to come out as Christians. They're coming out of the closet. The gays came out of the closet. The Christians are coming out of the closet in Hollywood. I see some of them. And they're not backing down. I like the idea that Ben Carson, after you know this tragedy that happened in Oregon, and he had them stand up, he said, and they were saying, I am a Christian, and they'd kill him. So Ben Carson, when he was getting into his car, he held up a sign saying, I am a Christian, as support for those individuals who were martyrs. And I believe we Christians need to stand up with our voting and with also our mouth and stop just saying, well, I'll leave it to somebody else. You know, I'm staying in my lane. My lane is just, I just love, you know. That's what we did in the 60s. Peace and love. I was a hippie. Hard to believe. My hair's short now, but I actually people used to say, you know, you're looking closer like Jesus Christ. I had a beard, okay, and I had my hair, and it was parted in the middle. I was a blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus Christ. My sandals and everything like that. And believe me, I wasn't living like Jesus. I was living like the devil. But all the hippies were looking like Jesus back then. But we weren't living like Jesus. But now I am, amen? So we finish up here. Well, Saul is told by God, and this is the key point. He says, listen, I've sworn to blot out the memory of Amalek. So King Saul, I want you to go. And I want you to destroy everything that belongs to them. Don't spare them at all. Nothing. Don't take any of their possessions. So he attacks the Amalekites in partial obedience to the prophet Samuel, who comes to him and tells him, this is what God wants you to do. But he doesn't complete the task. He's like the Christian who gets saved. He gets baptized in the water. He's feeling really good. He's stunned still. He saw the salvation of the Lord. But the Amalekites start to creep in. 1 year, 2 years, 3 years later, depression comes in, the marriage fails, your job fails, you get depressed, things aren't working out in your life so well. And the Amalekites are like weeds, they just grow. Like weeds in the garden, if you don't pluck them out, they just grow. You know, just grow. You ever got topsoil? And they say guaranteed to not have any weeds, and all of a sudden you just take the stuff out, and you let it just sit in the sun, give it a little water, and weeds are growing. Where'd this come from? because the seeds are in the air. They're in the air. Some are so small you can hardly see them, but they're blowing around. They're just blowing in the wind like Dylan used to sing. They're just blowing there. You got to pick these weeds out every day like we do in our life. Well, Saul's rebellion to God, he ends up letting the king live. Saul slays the king. He takes some of the best stuff and he wants to sacrifice it to God. It's like trying to buy God off by saying, well, God, here, you know, I'm heavily supporting things. I'm supporting ministries and stuff like that. I'm giving you my tithes. And God says, that's good, except for one thing. I told you don't bring any of that stuff. In other words, the flesh profits nothing, God was saying. I don't want any of your sacrifices. What I want is your heart and your mind and obedience. Obedience is better than sacrifice. So to make a long story short here, so the Amalekites, you know, there's a few of them still alive. And they continue to trouble Israel until the last place we hear about them is in Esther. And you know the book of Esther. And you remember Haman? Haman is this individual that is so jealous. He hates the Jews. He wants the Jews to be killed. And he ends up getting this decree from the king saying, yeah, you know, you're right. Let's get rid of all the Jews. So, of course, we know what Queen Esther does. And Haman ends up trying to plot to get all the Jews killed. He ends up, because God turns it around. Why? Because he remembers what he said. I'm going to blot out the memory of Amalek. Well, then who's Haman? Haman happened to be a descendant of the king, Agag, who was the king of Amalek during the battle at Rephidim. Interesting. Well, we don't hear any more of the Amalekites, but we certainly do hear Jesus say, it's the spirit that gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The carnal nature. Amalek profits nothing. I have sworn to blot out the memory of Amalek. It's the answer to, if you're wondering why we Christians have to die still. Why didn't we get saved? Why don't we have glorified bodies? Why can't we live forever? You know, we can't live forever now. You know why? Because God promised to blot out the memory of Amalek, and Amalek is the sinful carnal nature. So no matter how much you try, the Amalekites are going to be attacking you for the rest of your life here. But greater is he that's within you than is in the world. This is the walk of a Christian. This is real Christianity. And as soon as Christians, and I'm praying for our younger people, our discipleship class that meets on Tuesdays, as soon as they get a hold of this teaching, they're going to, you know what? I got to get disciplined. And guess what discipline comes from? The word disciple. And what is a disciple? Jesus said it very simply. He said, if you are truly my disciple, okay, then you will heed my word. You will follow my words. And you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. That's what a disciple is all about. This is if you're truly a disciple of Jesus. And that process is where the Amalekites are going to be shown up in your life every day. I know every Amalekite that tries to creep its ugly head in my brain every single day. And I'll be honest with you. You open the newspaper, okay? The Amalekites are there. If you're still into violence and you still like one of my violent movies, you're gonna go see this stuff and you're going to read these articles about violence. If you're into sex still, or if you're still into porn, or even if you're not into porn, but, you know, it's like the carnal nature of man. We've got temptations, okay? Just because you get married, that don't mean that you don't have eyes for any other woman, even though if you told your wife that, man, you'd end up getting hit over the head with a pot of whatever. But what happens is that desire within you, you just say, hey, I love my wife. I will not allow my mind, my eyes, or my heart to go to another woman. I love my wife. And what you do, you just put Amalekite, you just put him down. You just took him and put him on the cross. And that's what you do with your life. Women, you got to do the same thing. You don't give in to these temptations. And the easiest way is, it's like, man, you're passing by I use Italian restaurants. A lot of people use steak restaurants, but I'm an Italian. I like Italian food. Man, if Jess and I are walking past an Italian restaurant, you know, And all of a sudden I smell, ooh, wow, man, I smell that sauce and garlic and onion. Ooh, wow. And I look in and I see someone with a beautiful plate, okay, of whatever. You know, scallopini, whatever, the chicken scarpiallo or something like that. Or maybe lasagna. And I just see it covered with this kind of sauce, you know. And I don't like the marinara. I like the chunks in. I like it all. And you put it in there. And I'm looking over there. I mean, you know, that looks really good. Okay? I might say to Jess, oh, man, that looks really good. I haven't sinned yet. But if I break the window and get that plate out and take it from the guy, I sinned. Okay? I sinned. All right? Now, even if I already ate my full meal and I say, Jess, let's go eat again, I'm still sinning because that's gluttony. Okay? I don't want to do that, but if I didn't eat, Jess is going in with me. Praise God. We're going to eat that, okay, if I was looking for a place to eat. But you got my point. Okay, temptation is not sin. It's when you give in to the temptation. It's when you give in and the lust conceives, that desire conceives, it gives birth to an action, and then you go ahead and get in trouble. So remember this. Catch these little foxes that spoil the vine. For me, it's my eyes. I don't want to see this. You know, we get these magazines. I have three girls in the house, so they're getting all these girly, not girly magazines, but you know what I mean. They're makeup magazines and things like that, hair magazines and stuff like that. Now, to them, it's nothing. They got these girls on there, but you know, men, hey, come on. They're not going to put, you know, like, they're going to put the most beautiful women on there. Okay, and what happens is they're not fully clothed all the time. Not to the women, it don't matter to them, but to us men, look out. Okay, I can remember as a boy, okay, the only thing we had in the pre-censorship days, well, in the censorship days, was National Geographic. That was about it. My father would go ahead and cut those pages out. Okay, he'd go through the book. All we had was National Geographic. He didn't even want us to see that stuff like that. Now, today, forget it. I mean, Victoria's Secret catalogs come first thing in the garbage. In fact, we don't even bring them in the house anymore. Jess said, I don't look at that stuff anyhow. You know? Or how about when you're going past in Roosevelt Field? This is a big one. Okay? Now, you women are going, what big deal? It's only a store. But the men, they're not going to do anything. They're not even moving. Okay? I don't even see their head moving. They don't want to even say anything. But you walk past there and you just turn your head. And you see these mannequins. And by the way, men are really strange characters. We don't care if the thing is talking, walking, or whatever. We just care the way it looks, okay? And if there's a lot of skin there, that's a real problem for a lot of men, okay? So therefore, even if it's a mannequin, okay, the man's imagination can create robots out of mannequins, okay? But of course, society itself. Now, I'm just being honest to get you laughing a little because this is a tough word. But ladies, what are your Amalekites? Oh, how about some of the shows you're watching? Got quiet in here. And all of a sudden, now the men are going, huh? Yeah? And the women are going, don't touch these programs. You had me, pastor, until you get into what I have to give up. You see? All I'm asking you to do is to consider saying, Jesus, are there Amalekites that are kind of like getting me by watching some of these shows I'm watching? And it's very simple. If the shows that you watch have violence, they have sex in it, even if it's they're clothed, but you know, they never put married people having sex. That's yuck. They always have unmarried people having sex. That's what Hollywood does. That's the devil. Be honest. Huh? Coarse jesting, sure. Mockery of authority. Okay, you know, these kid shows, they're mocking the authority all the time. See what it really is. These are Amalekites. You'll see clearer. The pure in heart see God. That's what the Bible says. I want to spend the rest of my life seeing God. I've seen enough garbage in my life. And believe me, I am far from perfect. But I want to be like my Father in heaven. And I know you do too. So I close with this scripture, and we basically started with it in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desire of the sinful nature. Let's stand to our feet and close. I'm going to say prayer right now. Well, if it's live by the Spirit, I'm not sure how to do that. I can pray. God, help me to live by the Spirit. So how many people would just be honest about it and raise your hand and say, I would pray that prayer to live by the Spirit? Let's pray together. Close your eyes. Let's say it together. Father, in the name of Jesus, I heard about the Amalekites today and the conflict within me. These Amalekites are of the sinful nature, the carnal nature. They arise from my own desires and my own body. That's why Paul called it a body of sin. But I want to do thy will, Lord, not my own will. So Holy Spirit, I ask you to shine a light on all my behaviors and all of what I see with my eyes, what I hear with my ears, what I feel with my hands, and my feet where they walk. If it is not of thy will, please gently, by your Holy Spirit, convict me. Grant me grace to deal with these issues, that I might conquer these Amalekites within. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.